You're already going to get in trouble, aren't you?
2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Now, we talked about this morning, preventing a spiritual fall. Now, let me give you just a tad bit of the introduction again, just so you can kind of catch up on where we are. Keep in mind, we're not in danger of losing our salvation. When I'm talking about a spiritual fall, I'm not talking about falling completely and totally out of the grace of God. I'm talking about just falling to the degree that we're going to be in danger of losing a lot of the benefits that come with being a believer. There are going to be a lot of things in our life that we would lose if there is a spiritual fall in our life. Now, to fall spiritually is an awful thing for any believer, just so you know. We can never lose our salvation, as I said, but we can certainly stumble through our Christian life. I mean, we can do a header down the stairs. We can have the rug slip out from under us. I mean, we can have a spiritual fall that can create a lot of problems for us in our lives, in our Christian lives. And this morning, we spoke about some of the things, or a couple of the things, that we need to do to prevent a spiritual fall. Now, if you remember, we talked this morning about first surrendering to God's will. If we surrender to God's will, we're wanting and desiring on purpose to do what God would have us to do, you know, we're really going to ward off a lot of the things that's going to cause a spiritual fall. In fact, too many new believers especially are content with just simply being saved and having a home in heaven and perhaps even, having that guilt of sin removed. And they just stop there because, man, that's good. And they are content with that and never grow to maturity. I got to tell you, there are a lot of folks today that are new converts that get to a spot and stop. It amazes me at how many Christians do not know their Bible. It really does. And it tells me that we're not picking up our Bible. Let me throw this at you just for the fun of it. If God's in charge of our life, I'm going to tell you, when you get up in the morning, stop and think about this for a moment. Don't answer me. Just stop and think in your mind. When your alarm goes off or when you wake up, whatever it is you do, what's the very first thing you do? The bulk of you will probably check your Facebook, check your internet, check something on your phone, make sure everything's, we want to make sure everything's all up to date. First thing we ought to do is get in God's Word. First thing we ought to do is go sit down with God's Word, do some prayer time. I got news for you. It doesn't matter what's on your phone. It doesn't matter what's going on Twitter or Facebook or anywhere else. None of that stuff's important enough to take time away from the time you ought to be spending with God. If you have surrendered yourself to God, man, then I'm telling you, you ought to spend some time with Him. But here's what happens. Too many times, we think, oh, we're spiritually mature, I'm doing well, and we look at everybody else, we think, well, they're not spiritually mature. But the fact is, if we're not spending time with God, and if we're not spending that alone time with God, and if the bulk of our time is spent doing anything else, I got to tell you, we're not where we ought to be. And we're not growing and we're not maturing as Christians. And so keep that in mind, because when we look at this, we talk about that idea of spiritual maturity and surrendering to Jesus Christ. Do you remember when the apostles came to Jesus and asked him about praying? Said, how do we pray? When they did that, he gave them a model for prayer so that they might understand somewhat what they need to do when they pray. He just gave them a model. It's not the Lord's Prayer. It's the model prayer, just to throw that out there. If you want to see the Lord's Prayer, go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Amen. But the model prayer is thrown out there. And he tells them, he says, here's what you want to do. You want to start by understanding and knowing who you're addressing and making it pretty clear, Father which art in heaven. Then you need to recognize how holy he is. All right, hallowed be thy name. And that we honestly are looking forward to the coming of his kingdom. He says, thy kingdom come. But the next line is what I want you to take note of, because it's in the next line that we find the first real request that we make in our prayer. And that first real request is this: thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. If I have surrendered to God, I want his will to be done in my life. If you're praying for God's will to be done in your life, but you're not doing anything about it, what does that say for you? Is that really surrender? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, but not necessarily in my life. We need to surrender. Who are we to be as a surrendered people? The second thing we talked about this morning had to do with the problems that come with doubt. You know, if God cannot do what he says he can do, if we get this idea that God can't do this or God can't do that, and we look at all the crisis in our life and the problems in our life, and we're going, God's not doing anything about this. If we have that kind of doubt in our life about the things that are in this earth, we live a pretty hopeless life. Because the fact is, if I don't believe God to accomplish what he promises to accomplish in this life, what makes me think I truly ought to believe what he's promised beyond this? If I can't believe that he'll never forsake me, then how do I believe that he's going to have me with him for all eternity? If I can't believe that he can deal with whatever crisis is in my life, then how am I going to believe that he ever conquered death, hell, and the grave? If he can't conquer the crisis in my life, if we have doubt about God's working in our life today, quite frankly, we're going to have doubt about everything else that he has promised us, including our own salvation. So what else is necessary to prevent a spiritual fall beyond this complete surrender and beyond this doubt that we ought to dispel? What else should we take a look at? We want to take a look at this. Let's take sanctification seriously. And we'll talk about sanctification a little bit. 1 Peter 1:4 says this: to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, I use this because I think what Peter is letting us know is, listen, what God has in store for you as far as your inheritance is concerned is sanctified, it's clean, it's pure, it's holy. All the things that you have waiting for you and all that God has in store for you is pure and holy and right. It's sanctified. And so there is an expectation on your part in this life to live a life that is sanctified as well. And if we don't live a sanctified life, what happens is this, is we tend then to fall. Because nothing is so holy and right in God. God accepts anything. He'll deal with anything. He doesn't care who I am. He doesn't care what I am. He doesn't care how I live. He doesn't care about the things I do. I'm here to tell you, if that's your attitude, you're going to fall. You're going to fall. In fact, let me throw this at you, and I'll do as quickly as I can. There are basically two types of sanctification. There's number one, what they call positional sanctification. You don't have to remember that. Just remember what it is. When we come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we become clean in Christ. All right? We come before the Father clean. So we are positionally sanctified. We are no longer that dirty, wretched individual that cannot come before the very presence of God. We are now cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Our penalty has been paid. We are justified. And for all of those reasons, we can now come before the Father and stand before his throne. We can call out unto him, Abba, Father. We have a new relationship with him like we've never had before. We are positionally sanctified. But there is also another type of sanctification that takes place in our life. It's a progressive sanctification. And basically what that is this, is God has a service and a work for every one of us to do. When I accepted Jesus Christ, I became clean. But now he expects something of me. Once I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, even though I didn't know it, and even though I was not aware of it, he was preparing me to be the pastor of the Hilltop Baptist Church. And I didn't know that at the time. I had no concept of that. So what I needed to do was yield my life to Jesus Christ and let him mold me and make me what he needed me to be so that I could become the person he would have me to be for the job that he had me to do. So when we talk about progressive sanctification, it's a matter of allowing him to continue to work in your life and you continuing to do the things that bring honor and glory to him so that we can be that person that can do everything that he has called us to do. It's progressive sanctification. You're continually working towards that. In my life, you know, I look at that and I can see just where I had things in my life that needed to be cleaned up, just my life in general, things I needed to take charge of rather than just let run willy-nilly, you know. And as I did that, the more I did that, the more God gave me opportunity to serve. He gave me opportunity to serve in bus ministry. He gave me opportunity to serve as a Sunday school teacher, as a Sunday school director. He gave me opportunity to serve in a lot of different ways. And then he finally worked me to the place where he could then trust me to pastor. And even then, I have a responsibility to continue to try to be the best pastor I can be, to try to examine my life on a regular basis and to be able to draw closer to him and be more of what he wants me to be. And that's not always the easiest thing, but that's why we call it sanctification. It is a striving to be more and more holy by getting closer and closer to God. That's who we're supposed to be. So that's the work. And by the way, the work God has called you to do is a privilege and an honor. Amen. Sad to say, I think too many Christians seem to think the things that God calls us to do becomes a burden and a sacrifice, when in reality, it's an honor, it's a privilege. Amen. I mean, who am I to think that I deserve to be able to do the things that God has called me to do? Every time I see somebody come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I get so excited because I realize that can't happen through me. You know, I understand, and it helps me to see God's power through me. And I don't know about you, but that excites me. Man, to see what God can do with me, to see how God can use me, man, that is just so overwhelming when you see a great miracle take place through you. I remember as a new parent, looking at that new child, you know, when we had our first baby, you know, and I'm looking at that baby, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, that's my baby. That's ours. We've got a responsibility here. I didn't think about it as a burden or a sacrifice. I thought it's a responsibility, but I felt privileged to have that little girl that I could just hold in my arms. Man, I felt privileged to have that child in our home. Folks, we need to kind of treat our ministry and our work that God has given us to do just like that. Man, what a privilege. What an honor. I want to be the very best I can be to nurture this ministry, to work with this ministry, to do what I need to do with this ministry. I need to do everything I can to make it what God would have it to be. 1 Thessalonians 4:4 says this, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And he goes on down in verse 7 of that same passage. He says, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Man, I want to be what God wants me to be. We have a responsibility to be what God wants me to be. Every one of us has that responsibility. If the work of God is not sanctified and holy, is it really fit for his use? If the temple was defiled, they were not to offer up sacrifice in it. They had to cleanse the temple before it could ever be used. You know, we are God's temple. If there is something that has defiled this temple, what we do is we need to have it cleansed. We need to come back to him and say, God, I need this clean. Forgive me for this and forgive me for that. And God, I need to grow more in you, and I need to draw closer to you. I need never to forget that God is a holy God, and because of that, I need to be a holy man of God. We have that responsibility. You know, God sets us aside to do his will. We are sanctified for his purpose. And God cannot and will not use a defiled temple. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? Well, I'll tell you what, just a stern reminder, a verse we probably all know, maybe even learned in Sunday school. But a stern reminder that we are God's temple, and this temple ought to be sanctified, and it has to be sanctified for him to use it. We need never to forget that. I love the command that Paul instructed the church of Corinth. He says this, having therefore these promises, let me stop there for a second, remind you of something we talked about this morning. If we doubt his promises, we really eliminate a purpose of sanctification. I mean, if we doubt his promises, what difference does it really make? If I don't believe what he says he can do, he'll do. If I don't believe that, then there's no point in me worrying about anything. If I don't believe that he'll use me in that capacity, there's no point in me being sanctified for that purpose, for that calling. But having therefore these promises, the promises, and believing those promises and trusting those promises says something and says, okay, once we believe these promises and we become settled in them, no longer have that doubt, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, I love that word perfected. When you see that word perfected there, you find it has to do with being complete in our character and our integrity and everything that we are. Being a complete person, all right? We can't just, it's like saying, I have three of the fruit of the Spirit, but I'm still working on the other ones. Either you have the fruit of the Spirit or you don't. There is no, I'll just share some of them and the other ones I'm going to let go. He's saying, be complete. You got to have it all. It's got to be whole. And so what we're looking for is this, when he's saying that we are complete in him, we're talking about having all that God is giving us and becoming that complete Christian. Not just a Christian that can do this, but a Christian that can also do this and can also do this. And so we understand and we know that we have to work to that end. Like a child learning to walk, you know, it takes a while before they completely master the art of walking. It's kind of fun watching them. You ever watch the kids when they start learning to walk? It's kind of a comical thing because they'll take a couple steps and fall down. And then, you know, they practice and they get to where they think, and it's almost like you feel like they think they've got it. And they walk like Frankenstein, you know. And it's fun watching them because they think they got it. And they think, I'm so good at this. You know, I love watching little Penny. She's got it down to where she thinks she can run. She thinks she can do anything. And she takes off like this. And she goes, and before you know it, her front body is ahead of her back body. And her face is all, and then you can see it kind of changes to where she's like, okay, I'm out of control. We're kind of that way as Christians sometimes. We've got to master what God has called us to do. And the only way we're going to do that is we need to understand how important it is to realize that what we do and what God has called us to do is really important. And we need to be the people that God would have us to be sanctified and to be holy, to be cleansed, not to let that sin in our life, but to practice at being everything God wants us to be, making that effort to be all that he would have us to be. So we need in our life to be sanctified. And if you want to keep from falling, add sanctification to the list. Because if we're not working to that end, we're saying God doesn't have a use for us. I'm sanctified for a use. You know, you look at the people in our church, I see all those little kids in our ministry, our kids' church. You know, I see our teenagers, I see our college and career, I see a lot of these folks, and right now you look at them and you think, oh my, God's not going to be able to use them. But God may have a plan that we don't know about. I can pretty well assure you, when I was a teenager, folks were looking at me and going, Barry, your life is a mess. I feel pretty confident they were saying that, I really do. But God had a different plan. Not that I'm a great man, but I serve a great God. And anything we do in Christ, God can do something incredible with it. But folks, we need to be sanctified. We need to be that person. We need to have that end, that goal that God would have us to have so that we can become that person God would use. 2 Peter 1:5, the second thing I want you to see is this, or the second thing tonight, be the fourth actually. Make faith your foundation. He says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and then he goes on with much more that we'll talk about next week. But everything begins with faith. It all starts with faith. And I find it kind of interesting here because notice that Peter, when he's writing this, assumes that faith has already been established in your life. Because he doesn't say the first thing you need to do is have faith. He goes, add to your faith. So there's an assumption that if you're a child of God and an assumption that you are working on sanctification and there is an assumption that you're trying to dispel doubt and an assumption that you want to surrender wholly unto God, that you must have faith as your foundation. Because none of those can happen if faith isn't your foundation. So he's saying that must already be present. We're talking to saved individuals here. Saved individuals cannot be saved individuals without faith. Faith is the substance of that. Faith is the foundation of where we stand and what we do. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith. and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's another thing that I want you to stop and think about here, is this, is that faith comes from God. He says, by grace are you saved through faith. That whole statement, he says, then, is a gift. Not just the grace, but the grace that is given that produces the faith. Even our faith is a gift of God. And so what we need to understand is this, is that we have to have a foundation of what God has given us that we might believe upon. It's our faith. You know, we find that Abraham was saved by faith. We find that individuals all the way through Scripture are saved by faith. We have to have that faith. There has to be that foundation of faith. If we're building on anything other than faith, we're going to have a faulty foundation. And I'm going to tell you now, you want to talk about a spiritual fall, it'll be a spiritual fall of momentous proportions. Now, we know the Bible definition of faith. Let me throw that out there, Hebrews 11:1, just to have it out there. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But I want you to see something about faith, because faith is wrongly used so often. It's not just faith. It's the substance of your faith. Where does your faith start? Where do you place your faith? Your faith has to be in Jesus Christ. I hear a lot of folks that will just say, I'm a man of faith. Faith in what? Do you have faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came, took upon himself the sins of the world, died on the cross of Calvary, was buried, arose, resurrected from the grave, and has given us life eternal through his shed blood? Are you talking about faith in Jesus Christ or what? Well, I don't know. I just got faith. Faith in what? There are people that have faith in themselves. They think themselves to be something almighty. There are folks that have faith in other people. There are folks that have faith in politicians. There are folks that have faith in athletes. There are folks that have faith in a lot of folks and a lot of things. Some have faith in nature itself. But our faith must lie in Jesus Christ. So when we're talking about faith, we're not talking about just saying, oh, I'm a man of faith. I am a man of faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and what he did for me. And we need to understand and we need to know that that's where our faith source lies. There's no other name in heaven or earth whereby we could ever consider placing our faith other than in that name, Jesus Christ. You know, you'll often hear that statement, Bob, just believe in yourself. There couldn't be a more false statement out there than that. And I hear Christians say it all the time. Just believe in yourself. Just believe you can do it. Folks, that's a lie, that's a lie, that's a lie that sets you up for a spiritual fall. Know that you have no ability outside of Jesus Christ. Believe in the one who is within you, the one who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I can't do anything on my own. I need Christ. And so we lose sight of those things sometimes. You know, the world wants you to believe in your own accomplishments and how wonderful and how great you are. And we're especially in that society. And I say this so often. I get so tired because people don't listen, I don't think, with this thing. But we live in a society that elevates you to a place above God. We live in a society that says, do it your way. A society that says, have nothing to do with anybody that's going to offend you, is going to hurt you. It's all about me. Folks, get over yourself. We need to understand that it's not about me. It's about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're so afraid of our lives being hurt, our feelings being hurt, our persons being hurt. Get real. Get back to the place as Christians and say, listen, I am more concerned about what God thinks and whether or not I'm serving him. It is about him, not me. You know, Paul, when he'd go into cities, he was beaten down. He was accused of things. He was put in jail for no reason. Jesus Christ hung on the cross of Calvary based on trumped up charges. We see that true all the way through Scripture with many individuals. And what we find is it's not all about me. Get over it. Jesus Christ. And until we get to that place, we're in for a spiritual fall, because I'm going to tell you what, if it's all about you, there are going to be a lot of falls in church, in your family, in your marriage, in your homes. It doesn't matter where you are, there are going to be a lot of falls until you surrender to Jesus Christ and realize, sometimes I get hurt. How many times was Paul beaten? How many times was Peter beaten and John? How many times were those guys put in jail for the cause of Jesus Christ? And we're concerned about our petty little feelings. Get over it. It's about Jesus Christ. Man, we just lose control of that. Faith is trusting that God and that all that God does in our life is for the best. I've said this so many times. He's not your genie in a bottle. He's not your magic wand. You know, I had someone sit down with me one time and they said, now, Pastor, I want to ask you about this because I think you're going to have to agree with me. I said, okay. And they said, we can do anything with enough faith. Isn't that true? I said, no, it's not. He said, well, doesn't the Bible say we can ask for the mountains to be moved? We have enough faith, he'll move it with just the faith of a grain of a mustard seed. I said, it does say that. But if you want to apply to anything and everything, you got to take it out of context. He said, well, what are you talking about? The Bible says, enough faith, we can do anything. Why are we not doing anything? I said, well, what he's talking about is this. It's understanding faith, first of all, is to believe and know that what God's doing in my life is the right thing. And trust it. Sometimes it's a crisis in my life. Sometimes it's a disease in my life. Sometimes it's the death of someone I love in my life. Sometimes it's a lot of things in my life that I don't like. But faith is trusting that God's going to do something to use that for his will to be done in my life. That it's the best thing to be done. That's a hard thing to accept. I'm going to tell you now. It's a hard thing to accept. But faith is just trusting him and trusting that he is in control. You know, I like the acronym. I'm trying to remember. I got it jotted down, but I don't see it right off. Forsaking all, I trust him. I like that acronym for faith because that's what it is. And so the first thing is don't confuse faith with the magic wand. Faith is trusting God to do what's best in your life. Now, let's take a look at the passage. We're talking about Matthew 21:21. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not. Stop there for just a second. If you have faith and doubt not. All right? If you have no doubts. Now, what is faith? That what God is doing in your life is the best thing for God to do in your life. If you have no doubt that what God's doing in your life is the best thing in your life. All right? Ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, different story, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. Okay, let's go back to what faith is. Why would I have the mountain moved? Because it's in the way of God doing what he needs to do in my life. What he's saying is if there's mountains in your life that get in the way of God doing what God desires to do in your life, you got to move the mountain. That there's no mountain big enough to keep you from doing what God needs you to do. Let me throw you some examples in the scripture. How about Pentecost? At Pentecost, God had Peter prepared to preach a message. The message is going to ultimately result in 3,000 people coming to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Is that not what the scripture says? There's a problem. There's a mountain. The mountain is this. All the people that are gathered there who have come to celebrate Pentecost are from all different nationalities and they all speak different languages. Peter knows Hebrew. Maybe some Greek, I don't know. But he probably doesn't know all the languages that are present. There's a mountain. God said, trust me, I need you to preach the gospel. Trust me, I want you to preach this message. Faith says, preach the message and let God take care of the matter. God moved the mountain, and people of all different languages heard the message that Peter preached and were saved. Did he not move a mountain? That's faith. Faith was when Peter stepped up to the window. I believe, a little bit of speculation on my part, I think he was in the upper room, the way that was designed, big window that overlooked the street. It was probably a good vantage point to preach to the people that were going into the temple. And here they are all gathered together in the street, steps up to the window, "My dear brethren," and began preaching. And all these guys are looking at him going, "I can hear him. I know what he's saying. It's in my language. I understand it." And man, there's truth in that. And 3,000 of them surrendered their heart and life to Jesus Christ. There was a mountain and God moved it. Faith is moving the mountain so that what God would have you to do can be done. I have a pastor friend. I don't think he would mind my sharing. I haven't talked to him about that. So a pastor friend that has a speech impediment, all right, has trouble speaking, all right, stutters really bad, was always told that he'd never be able to really do anything because of this stutter. But he said, "God called me to preach." Oh, my goodness. Just that very word has G's and P's in it. He's pastoring a church today. They just had to go to two services because their auditorium's not big enough to handle all of them. Folks, I got to tell you, God can do incredible things. He'll move the mountain if we'll just trust him. He still stutters. But you know what? God just works through it, and people come to know Jesus. Here's what I'm saying. Faith says if there's anything that's in the way, not just something you want, something that's in the way of what I need you to do, I can get it out of the way. Well, I can move it. And so what we understand is this, that God's a big God. God can do great things. But if we don't stand on faith, we'll never accomplish anything. And we're in for a spiritual fall. If everything that we believe and everything we do doesn't start with faith, if it starts with self, we're in trouble. If it starts with self, I'm in trouble. I'm going on the mission field. By faith, I believe that God will supply my funds, take care of me, provide the means to get there, help me learn the language. By faith, I'm going. Quit my job, take my family, pack them up, and we go. I can just tell you case after case after case of families that have done just that very thing by faith. By faith, I believe God wants me to be in a particular ministry. Whatever sacrifices it takes, I really believe this is what God wants me to do, and by faith, I'm just going to trust him. Hebrews 11:7 tells us that Noah built the ark by faith. By the way, take a look at Hebrews chapter 7 if you want to see a bunch of folks that stood on faith. But can you imagine? Some say it had never rained before up until the time of the ark. God had told him what to do, this massive, massive job for him to accomplish that no man could possibly accomplish, to have two of every animal to be gathered up to go on that ark at some point in time. He'd have to have faith that God is going to supply all of this. And he starts to work on the ark. Faith. You know what? I think the apostles had faith, yet every one of them died a vicious death, were punished cruelly. You know, I see all of those things. Think of the situations when Jesus stilled the waters. Didn't God just remove the danger immediately? Imagine being on that boat. How about with the ship upon which Paul was sailing when it sank? And God withheld death from every individual. By faith, Paul said, nobody's going to die. Nobody's going to die. We need to trust God in faith. And the foundation of all that we are has to be faith. Just trusting him. Again, when we're talking about a spiritual fall, we're not talking about losing our salvation. But I'm going to tell you this. If we don't stand on these principles, we're in for a fall. There'll be some people sitting right here that you have a fall waiting for you. You have a spiritual fall just waiting for you if these things are not a part of your life. Folks, we got more that we'll be sharing on this, but understand that faith has to be that foundation. Are you in for a spiritual fall? Or is your life where God can use it and do something incredible with it and keep you right where he wants you to be? By the way, spiritual prosperity is not riches of this world. It's fellowship and relationship with God. You want to make sure that's right. Bow your heads with me if you would tonight. Folks, I would have to say that I hope that you understand and that you know that God wants to do great things with you. He's not going to force any of these things on you. He's not going to make you. You have to intentionally work at them. You have to intentionally purpose in your heart to love him, to work and to do for him, to serve him, to not have those doubts. You have to purposely and intentionally do these things. Build on that faith. Let it be your foundation. Let it be a strong foundation. And say, God, this is the person I need to be. Tonight, is that you? Dear Father, work and move in our lives in such a way that we can be more of what you want us to be. Lord, that we'll not fall. That someone else won't have to come along and do what you've called us to do. Lord God, may we be the people you want us to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please stand if you would.